Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 17. Today is going to be a little bit of a different kind of a message. We're going to talk on something that I think needs to be discussed once in a while, especially among believers. Now, there will be people listening to this online. Some people will appreciate it and like the message. It is possible that some will be offended by the message. But this is what the Word of God says. Whether you appreciate it or you're offended, this is what the Word of God says. In verse 5, God said to Abraham when he was called Abram, "No longer shall your name be called Abram." And this is when he called them from the Ur, the Chaldeans. "But your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." In verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant." This is called the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. "To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. As an everlasting possession, I will be their God." In Genesis 32:28, the Word of God says, and now this is God talking to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." Now, Israel, in the original language, it's from two words. The first is Sarah, which means to prevail as a prince. And the second one is El, which is speaking of the Almighty God. And the name means he will rule as God. And so, this is something very unique. He will rule as God. Now consider the Abrahamic covenant that Israel, Abraham, will possess the land as a permanent possession forever. Now this was given approximately 4,000 years ago. So, 4,000 years ago, God gave this promise to Abraham. Now, that promise specifically pertained to Jacob. Because the promise began to be fulfilled when Abraham was 100 years old. There is a group that says, no, this was Ishmael. It was not Ishmael. Ishmael was born long before Abraham was 100 years old. But the fulfillment of the promise came with Isaac and then with Jacob. And we see the test that God gave to Abraham regarding Isaac when he asked him to offer his son. Because that test determined whether indeed Abraham would be the father of our faith. Now, there are other nations that came from Abraham. One of them was through Hagar. When God gave the promise initially, Sarah did not believe the promise. Abraham believed it, but didn't know what to do with it. And Sarah said, oh, he must mean, because she couldn't have children, he must mean take Hagar, or one of my maids, to be your wife. And through her, it will be fulfilled. And that maid was considered to be Sarah's property. So legally, it was as though it was through Sarah, but it wasn't. It was Sarah who would be the mother that the promise came through. So it's very important to us, especially with the things that are going on in the world today, to understand who Israel is. Now, a lot of Christians do understand and appreciate who Israel is. Some do not. Other people who are not Christians don't always appreciate who Israel is. Jews usually do. But it's very important because Israel is becoming more and more of an important issue in our times. It's been like that for a while. But really, we have to understand who Israel is. Because Israel is really what the whole Bible centers around. Now, the point of the Bible is not Israel per se. The point of the Bible is Christ. But Christ was given to people. And he first came to the Jews because of the Abrahamic covenant. He came for us also, of course. But he was a Jew. He came to the Jews. He never left the territory of Israel. The initial territory of Israel was huge, much bigger than what it is today. Eventually, that territory will be huge again. But it was never as big as, let's say, Babylon or some of the other empires. It was never that big. But it was huge. Now, if you consider Israel for a second, a lot of people can recognize the uniqueness, and it's important to recognize the uniqueness. Number one, the Jews are incredibly blessed. A lot of people, often with envy or malice in their heart toward them because of this, recognize that Jews are very frequently, and when I say Jews, I'm equating that with Israelites as a heritage, as a race, that they're very educated usually, very family-oriented usually, but more than that, they're very gifted. If you take a group of people, I don't believe you will find a group that is as gifted as Jews. They're very smart. Some of the best doctors, the best lawyers, the best scientists are Jewish. Why do you think that is? Albert Einstein was Jewish. Oppenheimer was Jewish. These guys were from that heritage. And it's not an accident that they were Jews. Because Jews always had a survival fight. Twice in their history, there was somebody, a major leader, who wanted to eradicate them altogether, kill all of them. The first one was Haman in Babylon. Esther delivered Israel from Haman because she became the wife of the king. Then after that, Hitler came again and he wanted to do the same thing. He wanted to eradicate them altogether. On a smaller scale, there have been other people who wanted to eliminate them altogether. They said, these people, this group, this nation should not exist. Why? Why shouldn't they exist? What reason is there that this people group should not exist? But that's what the thought was, and it was usually out of some form of jealousy. Because they're so smart. Hitler used it because the Jews were smart. And they were capable. They were smart in business. More power to them. They were smart in business. They're smart doctors very often. Often they're very good lawyers. Often they're very good at whatever they do. They're smart people. Some of the greatest innovations that come around, even today, come out of Israel. Israel has one of the best tech industries in the world. They're very clever, very innovative. Their military is like nobody else's. Interestingly enough, I heard a Israeli general speak about this one time. The Israeli military is the only military on earth that trains not to kill civilians. I'm sure other militaries tell you how to avoid it, but Israelis specifically have training to not kill civilians. What other nation is there like that? 1800 plus years, almost 1900 years, they go without their own homeland and they maintain a national entity. So many of them maintained what it means to be an Israelite, what it means to be Jewish, what it means to be a part of that heritage, what it means to have that Abrahamic covenant coming to you. This is extremely unusual. What other nation was deprived of its land for 2,000 years and still kept a national identity? They were dispersed among all the other nations of earth, and yet they were still a nation. That in and of itself is remarkable. The way that they deal with this war recently with Hamas, and then also that campaign against Iran and then Hezbollah, these terrorist organizations run by Iran. The way that they fought that, the way that they are very creative, and I'm not going to get into it. The idea is not here to harp on how great Israel is. The idea is to get us a sense of who Israel is. Israel is the single most important nation on earth, although they're one of the smallest. They're the most consequential by far. God renamed Jacob Israel. And he didn't do it because Jacob was a brilliant man. He did it by grace. He didn't do it because Jacob was a particular good man. He did it by grace. He said, I did not choose Israel because you were the most worthy or the most abundant. He did it by grace. So when God gave that covenant, it was a grace based covenant. And the covenant that he gave to Abraham was that Israel would never perish and they would possess their land forever. It's the only people group on earth who has ever received a promise like that. Christians are the recipients of tremendous promises. But we're not promised a land on earth. Israel is. They're the only ones. Now, a lot of nations have gone away in history. Only a few have remained as long as Israel. Egypt is one of them. Perhaps Egypt might be the oldest. I'm not sure. But I'm convinced, at least in my own heart, that Egypt is here today because of the protection they gave to Israel way back when the famine came and Jacob's sons, starting with Joseph, went into Egypt to protect them. And that's where they become a nation. Now that in and of itself was pretty remarkable, that they could develop as a nation within another nation. But everything that came after that in Israeli history was more remarkable, increasingly so, even though there were times when God had to chastise them. Even though, as discipline, God had to send them for over 400 years into captivity for Israel, Judah for around 70, but Israel, which was 10.5 tribes, for over 400 years they went into captivity, starting with the Assyrians. And yet they still managed to get out as a nation, be protected as a nation, despite the fact that so much of the world hated them. Christ comes to them, and then in 68 AD, Titus of Rome disperses them. He levels Jerusalem. And for almost 2,000 years, they're in exile, sent throughout the whole world. And then they come back. That's the covenant at work. Israel will never perish. In Luke 1:31, the angel said to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, there are two incarnations of Christ. The first one was close to 2,000 years ago. We know about that one. This is where sometimes Jews get confused about who Christ was. They think that Christ was to come as a conquering king. And even this prophecy with Mary makes it seem like he was. But it is, as so many scholars have said, especially regarding Isaiah, where he prophesied the suffering servant and the conquering king, there's these two mountain peaks. The suffering servant and the conquering king were not one event. They were two events. And in between there is the church age, the age of grace, where Jesus did come to suffer and die for our sins. And the time in between is our time. And then he'll come again as the conquering king. Remember, you're not talking about simply a man. You're talking about God who came in the form of a man. So the fact that he came twice, no big deal. God is eternal. He is going to come as a conquering king. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. That is the Israeli throne. The nation in the millennial reign, and that's coming before long. We don't know exactly when, but we know it's not going to be a whole lot longer. That one nation that will occupy the entire world is going to be Israel. Israel will last. America, China, Russia, all the other nations of the earth, they will not last. Israel will last. And it's not that I'm against any of the nations. It's just this is what the Bible says. Israel will remain. It doesn't really make much of a difference how much you fight against Israel. You will never defeat Israel. Because Israel has promises from God. They have the Abrahamic covenant. The time of their chastisement is over. They are back as a nation. And we are about to enter into the events that will lead to the millennial reign. We're already starting them in what's called the beginning of sorrows. This isn't going to stop. Israel's woes are not going to stop until Jesus returns, but Israel's defeat will never come. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord. And in verse 3, it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Germany tried in World War II under the Nazis to eliminate Israel. The Germans thankfully have since then had a major change of heart. But what was the result? For a few decades, God cut Germany in half. That is a major judgment on the part of God against the nation. God will not allow anyone to prosper, any nation to succeed, if they stand against Israel. And the nations that try to eliminate Israel, God will eliminate. This isn't some nation. This isn't just some people group. This isn't a little country we're dealing with. These are the people who are the recipients of the promise of God, and the promise of God is what is protecting them. God cannot lie. He does not change his mind regarding his promises. He does not change his mind regarding his calling. God is not going to change his mind about protecting Israel. He has not given that promise to America. He has not given that promise to China. He has not given that promise to Russia. He has not given that promise to North Korea or Japan or Germany or anyone else. He has only given that promise to Israel, and they are the only recipients who will benefit from it. America is included in this package. We have to stand with Israel or God will stand against us. Every other nation of the earth is included in that package. You have to stand with Israel or God will stand against you. That's not my opinion. That's right here in the Bible. And if you try to do away with the Bible, just like so many countries have had, all you're going to do is strengthen, which is kind of amazing. But you're just going to strengthen the Christian faith. Then it continues, "In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. And they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place." Jerusalem. Then in verse 8, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David." Can you imagine that? The weakest person is going to be like the greatest warrior they've ever had. You know, this is how it is today. Israel has trained so many of its people to be very effective soldiers, that you can go anywhere in Israel and within a moment's notice, you got a massive army standing right in front of you. "And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." That's a "thus saith the Lord." "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Israel endured a time of chastisement. That's why the dispersion took place, where they went throughout the whole world without their own land. That was chastisement. Now, they were told early on in Leviticus that if they didn't repent from their first chastisement, the second one would be 7 times greater. If you look at the numbers, indeed, the second one was 7 times greater. That's why they returned in 1948, because the 7 times greater chastisement was up. That was actually predictable as to when they would return, if you look at the numbers given in the Bible. And so when they returned in 1948, the time of their chastisement was over. Right now, we are in what's really a relatively brief interim period between when God fulfills this, that he says that they looked upon him whom they have pierced and mourn, and their chastisement. So in short order, Jesus will appear, and Israel will recognize him as the Savior, and at that point, it's going to take place somewhere in the tribulation. There's different theories as to maybe whether it's the rapture or whether it's the second coming. Regardless of when, somewhere within the tribulation period, they're going to get saved. All of Israel is going to become a Christian nation. the Israelis are going to recognize that they had crucified the Messiah, that's why they're going to mourn and they will get saved. They will trust on Jesus as their Savior. That's why Israel is the one that enters into the millennium. And it will be Israel that is in the millennium, because that is the only nation that as a nation will receive the Savior as the Savior. Now clearly there's going to be many other people from many other nations that get saved in that time period. But Israel is the only one when the entire nation is going to receive Christ as their Savior. If there are exceptions, then clearly they won't be saved. But there's not going to be a whole lot of them if there are any. Why is Jesus on David's throne? Because it's going to be Israel that passes through the millennium. At that point, there is not going to be another nation that survives. In Genesis 12:3, God gave an amazing promise to Israel through Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham was a direct ancestor of Jesus Christ. So, he's giving a promise to Abraham for the nation, but also it's going beyond Abraham to those who are Christians. Because our Christianity is rooted in Israel. Christians should and indeed must be brothers to Israel. Now granted, right now in time at this point as a nation they do not accept Christ, but it's not going to be long now before they do. And they are the recipients of the promise and they are our own ancestry, spiritually speaking. So Christians really should stand with Israel as brothers because we have the same Father. In Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love you shall prosper. Any nation that blesses Israel, God blesses. Every nation that stands against Israel, God curses. Any nation that tries to destroy Israel, God says, I will destroy them. For example, there was a war in 1967. There was another one, I believe it was 1972, where countries came against Israel and they couldn't stand. When Israel had the war against Egypt in the Sinai Peninsula, the Egyptian army far exceeded the Israelis. The Israelis had relatively few tanks compared to the tanks of the Egyptians. And yet an army of angels, and this was an account of eyewitnesses who were there, Egyptians, saw an army of angels hovering over the Israeli tanks. And they jumped out of their own tanks and ran away on foot in the desert. Because they didn't want to be destroyed by the angels. When Israel first became a nation, very shortly thereafter, war broke out trying to push them into the sea. By the way, that's where that phrase comes from now, into the sea. They tried to push them into the sea. They thought they could succeed. They didn't. They lost land. You can't succeed. Because you're not just fighting against a nation, you're fighting against God, protecting those people to whom He has given a promise. He is extremely faithful. And by the way, a tank, a bomb, a missile, it means nothing to God. That's not even a gnat. That means nothing to God. God can steer those off course. God can do anything He wants. He can cause them to disintegrate in midair if He wants. It means nothing to God. Now, there is something that's really kind of curious. And I'm going to read it to you from an article so that I get this right. This is from a newspaper in North Carolina called the Shelby Star, from an article on October 16th, 2012. And it said, "In the matters of foreign affairs, the president is the spokesperson for the nation, but he does not always represent the desires and opinions of the majority. Both President Bush and President Obama have pressured Israel to divide the land or to give up land. In Genesis 12, God pledges to bless those who bless the children of Israel and curse those who curse them. And in Joel 3:2, God speaks of judgment against those who have divided the land of Israel. This prophecy should not be taken lightly." Bill Connick, the author of Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing Israel, points out that hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and even terrorist attacks have hit America often within 24 hours of calls by U.S. officials for Israel to withdraw from Jewish land. Hurricane Katrina struck when George Bush forced Israel's withdrawal from Gaza, just days after Obama insisted Israel must give up lands it won through military victory with its enemies. Some 200 people were killed by a tornado in Joplin, Missouri. Connick points out that 6 of the 7 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history followed calls by U.S. officials for Israel to make land concessions in bids for peace with its neighbors. And 3 of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks followed such calls. He states that both Israeli rabbis and U.S. senators have noted that it seems to happen every time the U.S. pressures Israel to divide the land. Of course, some will conclude these happenings to be coincidence. This is a prophecy that has seen every empire of the world come and go, yet Israel remains. God has punished every nation that has come against Israel, and each one has been judged. It was through Israel He chose to reveal Himself to the world. When His Son returns to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will return to Jerusalem and reign in Jerusalem. It should come as no surprise that God is using events of nature, tornadoes, hurricanes, and so on, to show His judgment. He has performed plagues in Egypt, divided the Red Sea for His people to escape Pharaoh's army, stopped the flow of the Jordan River for Israelites to cross into the Promised Land, and spoke the world into creation. Likewise, Jesus spoke, "The lame were made to walk, the blind to see, demons cast out, storms were calmed, and He walked on water," demonstrating His power over nature. As an aside, underwater cameras in the Red Sea have revealed hundreds of Pharaoh's coral-encrusted chariot wheels buried for centuries beneath the water. There are found in the Bible numerous times when God brought victory to His people with small armies against overwhelming odds or through circumstances which He brought about, and in Israel's wars of this generation in 1967 and in 73. God's hand was undoubtedly involved in Israel fighting against much larger foes of Egypt, Syria, Jordan to be victorious and claim back land. And now we see the same thing with Iran. You will never defeat Israel. You will never defeat Israel. Israel will defeat you. You will never defeat Israel. I don't care who you are. You will never defeat Israel. Romans 11:16, we have a place in all this. If the root is holy, so also the branches. But if some say the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and became a sharer of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Now, the branches that were broken off are those unbelieving Israelites. There's a number of those today. However, the root is where the real story is. You don't mess with the branches. Do not boast against the branches. That means you don't disparage Israel because some of them are broken off. You don't esteem them lightly because some of them are broken off. You don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you. There is among some Christians, not most, this thought that Israel did it to themselves. No, there is unbelief among Israel for sure, but the chastisement is over. You don't mess with the branches. You will say then the branches were broken off and I might be grafted in. Rightly said. Yes, you were grafted in because the branches were broken off. Yes, you do have a part where the branches were broken off. For unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand in faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. And those also, in verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. So the ones who were broken off can be grafted back in. For God is able to graft them in again. Whether it's Jews or Gentiles, it's always been about faith. But there's a greater part to this. In Romans 11:6, so all of Israel will be saved. And this is, of course, talking about the tribulation period toward the end. All of Israel will be saved. Why? Because in Zechariah 12:10, they'll recognize Christ as Savior. Even as it has been written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We, Gentiles, now, we Christians at this time will not be around in the tribulation. Let's make sure we understand that. The rapture takes us out of the picture, those who are saved now. But many people all over the world will get saved after the rapture. Scholars think that perhaps more people than ever in history put together will be saved after the rapture. The ones who survived and have gotten saved will be grafted into Israel. Just the same way that in ancient Israel a foreigner could come and become a Jew and they were to be accepted fully without reservation as a Jew, as though they were one through their personal heritage. Those Christians who remain at the end of the tribulation who did get saved and are now Christians will become Israel. And they will be grafted in to Israel. They will not retain their national identities. They will be Israel. In Ezekiel 39:22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles should know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. In verse 25, therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob. That happened in 1948. And have mercy on the whole house of Israel. All of them. And I will be jealous for my holy name. In verse 27, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back into their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Israel is the most important nation on earth. It is about Israel. It's always been about Israel. Yes, we've had a season when the church age was the age because Israel was being chastened. But it never stopped being about Israel. Why the animosity today? Why the anti-Semitism? Why the protests against Israel? These protests are organized. They're not grassroots. But why? Satan always tries to destroy Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan made war against the woman. That's the woman who bore the child, and God gave her wings to seek refuge in the wilderness. That woman is talking about Israel. The child is Christ. And God will always deliver her. God has not stopped delivering Israel. Even in the midst of their chastisement, God has not stopped delivering them. When they were in Babylon, God did not stop delivering them. Haman wanted all of them executed. They were only days away from the order being carried out. Esther interceded with the king. Haman ended up on the gallows. Hitler wanted all of them eradicated, all of them dead. He did a tremendous amount of destruction to them, but he's the one who shot himself in his bunker, and Israel returned home. Never underestimate Israel. Never underestimate Israel. Never underestimate God's commitment to Israel. It is an absolute commitment. They are the ones who received the promise. They are the ones that Christ came to. We receive the benefit, but we receive it through them. Never underestimate Israel. You cannot be right with God and not be right with Israel. Never underestimate Israel. Isaiah 9:6. Now this is Christ's part in it all. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. That government, that throne will increase. Israel will increase. People are trying to eliminate it. Israel is going to take over the world. Israel will increase and there will be no end to the increase. And it will be Christ who is increasing them as he sits on the throne of his father David. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Luke 1:33, the angel said to Mary about Jesus as he was telling her that he was coming, that he was going to be born. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. How long? Forever. Whose house? Jacob. He'll reign over Israel forever. That means it will never end. Everything else will end. Every nation will end. Israel will never end. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. This is the only nation that will never end. Because this is the only nation with a promise from God. This is the only nation that is specifically protected by God because of the promise he gave to Abraham. When Israel refers back to Abraham, and even though at this point many of them are not believers in Christ, they will be, but even though many of them are not there yet, when they refer back to Abraham and the promise he gave them, they're absolutely right. When they say, God gave us this land because he promised Abraham, they are absolutely right. That land does belong to them. And it's not saying that other people can't live there with them. It's just other people can't take possession of it. And when they're saying we have the right to this land, they're absolutely right. Because God gave them that right. That is indeed their land. And the small fraction of it that they have now, that's going to get much, much bigger. Not because of anything they do, but because of what God does. You need to understand who Israel is. Because if in this world, we individually, but also we as a nation before God, if we want to be right before God, if we want to be blessed, we need to be right with Israel. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.